Tape recorded message number TL293. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, and our studies are in chapter 23. As we begin the study of this chapter, I would like to remind you that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures. And at this time, of course, at the time that Paul wrote these words, this reference would be almost entirely to that we call the Old Testament, the things that Timothy had known from a child. While some books of the New Testament had been written at this time, Timothy had not known these from a child. But from a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. And these were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Not only just salvation from sin, but salvation from present distress, salvation from anything that a man may have to face as he lives out his life in this present evil eon, this salvation which is in Christ Jesus. But then he declares that all Scripture, that's the book of Jeremiah, as well as the epistle of the Ephesians and the Gospel of John, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that this is profitable for teaching and for enlightenment and for correction and for discipline in righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, not perfect, but might be fully equipped, fitted out. Thoroughly furnished means fitted out unto all good works. So as we study the book of Jeremiah, we are dealing with something that we need to know and with which we need to be familiar if we are going to be fitted out, if we're going to be equipped and fitted out for every good work. This is just simply one book that cannot be ignored. While it may not seem to have any positive bearing to the problems of today, it may not have any present bearing to some of the difficulties we have to face, and yet here is where God would instruct us, and God would equip us that we might walk in this present evil eon. I do know that when the King James Version was translated, the different groups and different men considered to be scholars worked on different parts of the Old Testament, and others worked on different parts of the New Testament. And of course, we would not know the man or the men who translated the book of Jeremiah. But it seems that someone who did so was very fond of the word pastor. I guess because that this is more or less a religious word, and certainly a church term, he wanted to get it in here. And so instead of translating this as shepherds, which it really means, he used throughout the book the word pastors. Now, strictly speaking, these were the kings and the priests, those who were responsible for rule, for teaching, and so on. And beginning with the first verse of chapter 23, he says, "Woe be unto the pastors," these would be the kings and the priests and the scribes and so on, "that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not visited them. You haven't even cared about them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Every king was expected to be a shepherd of the sheep. David, a true shepherd king in more ways than one, was said to be a man after God's own heart. And in the days of the kingdom of God, there will be a shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning in heaven. And over Israel upon the earth, another shepherd king, the man David, as we will see later in our studies of Jeremiah. But here we find that sorrow or calamity or woe is pronounced upon the rulers, these very rulers that were described in the two preceding chapters. And then God promises them relief. He promises them shepherds that will gather the sheep. And in verse 3, he says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now in all of the past history of Israel, going from the times of Zedekiah on, who was the last king in Israel, I do not see anything that has in any way fulfilled the least part of this prophecy. They have had no king, they have had no shepherd, and those who would take and ignore really what this says and attempt to apply this to the fact that a nation that calls itself Israel, but really has no right to that name, a nation that calls itself Israel has several million of them have gone back to the land of Palestine. Many think that this is being fulfilled. It is not being fulfilled. As I study such books as Jeremiah, I keep constantly saying to myself, does this say anything that would correct you? Does this say anything that would say that your teaching in regard to any subject is not right? Is there anything at all in this book that would contradict anything that you have written? And if there is, I want to give due and careful heed to it and to straighten out my message and as far as possible to straighten out anything that I may say in the future to bring it into complete harmony with everything that is written in the Word of God. Now here you have a promise from the Lord that he will bring his scattered flock of Israel out of all the countries of its dispersion, wherever they have been dispersed. And today, the descendants of Jacob, that is Israel, the descendants of Jacob are scattered in almost every known country in the earth. And he will restore them to their own land, and there he will bless them. And he will be the one who will establish rulers over them. Rulers, like the 12 men who will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, for they are rulers. He who has a throne is a ruler, and he who judges is certainly an authority, and so he will establish rulers over them. And these will be true shepherds who will feed and protect every one of the people, not just dealing with them as a mass of people, but feeding and protecting every one of them. Then beginning with verse 5, we get the message concerning the branch, a most interesting term. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, that is, rescued and delivered. And notice it's Judah that's to be saved. Judah is to be rescued. Judah is to be delivered. And Israel shall dwell safely. And the Lord uses the term Judah and Israel here interchangeably. He doesn't try to make the sharp distinctions that some are today trying to make. These names are used interchangeably by our God. And these words come right after the previous occupants of David's throne have been denounced, as we saw in the previous chapter. And then God gives this promise of faithful rulers, rulers who will feed their own flock. Some think that this was fulfilled in Zerubbabel, in Ezra, in Nehemiah, and others, but I question that. Some of it, you could have said, was a fulfillment. These men like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, They were faithful shepherds, but Israel never dwelt safely. And they really were not fruitful. They're not fruitful. They really did not increase. But right here, attention is called to a time to come when the Lord will raise up a man of David's lineage to be a branch of David. All he has to be is of David's lineage. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these qualifications, that this will be a king, and that this king will reign prosperously. And notice, his just decrees are to be executed throughout the earth. Not just through the land of Israel, but he will execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, of course, this will be a reality in the day when God assumes sovereignty, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And this term here, the branch, is a symbolic name which is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the prophets. You find it in Isaiah chapter 4:2, the branch of the Lord. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here in Jeremiah, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Later in Jeremiah 33, we will read, in those days I will cause the branch of righteousness to go up unto David. In Zechariah 3:8, I will bring forth my servant the branch. In Zechariah 6:12, the man whose name is the branch. And in all of this, the different characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ are most certainly revealed. He is divine, of the same life, the very same nature as Jehovah. And yet he partakes of human nature, as David certainly did. And he will be the Lord's servant and the Lord's man. And at the same time, he will be called the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the word there that is translated branch is a different word, but that is the way it is translated, and I called your attention to it. Now, here's his name. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, that is Jehovah, our righteousness. In the Hebrew, this would be Jehovah Tsidkenu. That means, translated, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, beyond all shadow of doubt, since he is called Jehovah our righteousness, he will be God manifest. And not God manifest as Jehovah, but God manifest in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior, and there is only one Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, in this day Israel is to be restored. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, who brought up and which led the seed of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, we saw that prophecy, that promise in the 16th chapter. I believe it was the 16th chapter. Yeah, 16th chapter. And we examined it there, that the deliverance that brought these people out of the land of Egypt would fade from their memory, and they would not say, well, the Lord lives that brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they would say, the Lord liveth, that brought up and led the seed of Israel out of all the countries whither I had driven them. The north country here was, of course, at that time, the country of the Assyrians, Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and he will deliver them from all places whither he has driven them. Now, beginning with verse 9, Jeremiah speaks, and he talks to God about the false prophets. He says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of His Holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. And in the Old Testament, this usually meant idolatry. Jehovah was their husband, and for Israel to go after other gods was always called adultery. For because of swearing, the land mourneth, the pleasant place of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. And right here the thought ends, because it changes right in the middle of the 11th verse. Now, Jeremiah realizes that his greatest problem in getting his message to be heard was the false message of other prophets, the false prophets. And it broke his heart as he constantly met this obstacle, just constantly met this obstacle. And while the holy words of the Lord in his heart overwhelmed him, yet he saw that nobody paid any attention to him, and that the words that God had given to him was not received by the people. The land was just given over to immorality. The people were given over to blasphemy, and their ways were evil, and both the prophets and the priest were profane men. Now, the Lord speaks about the prophets. Right here in the middle of the verse, we get a change, and the Lord speaks and says, "Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. As I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, they prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hand of evildoers, that is, they encourage men in an evil matter, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." So what Jeremiah said, that the Lord says, "Yes, Jeremiah, you're right, I have seen this. And I have seen their very wickedness in the house of God, in the temple itself. And in view of this, they would slip in the dark, and they would not be able to escape from the pit that they were slipping into." Then he reminds them how the false prophets of Samaria had brought Israel, the northern kingdom, to destruction. And now their fellows in Jerusalem, not taking any warning from this, were doing the very same for Judah. And in this way, the evil doings of men was encouraged, and nobody submitted, nobody yielded. And the Lord has to say that the people were no better than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the prophets who made them were going to taste the bitter fruits of their own words. That is the word of Jehovah. Yes, again, I think that conditions in our day, if the Lord would speak, not if some of these so-called optimists who always see things getting better because the present generation of young people are so free and so open and so honest, so they tell us, but if the Lord would speak and speak about the iniquity, the immorality, yea, shall we say, the drunkenness that exists on every hand today, it would be, I'm sure he would speak 1,000 times worse. And yet there is no calamity awaits us. That is, any calamity from the hand of God. I grant you that calamity may come to the hand of men just at the present time it is in certain countries in Africa. Great calamities that come at the present moment that I speak in Northern Ireland and Lebanon, places like that. Now, these people suffered terribly, but this is all brought about by the hand of men, by their fighting for power and to be the top dog and to rule the pack and so on. But as far as God is concerned, he will continue to be gracious. He will continue to show love and favor to the undeserving. And there is no calamity in the future when God will try to punish whatever remains of three or four generations for all of the 76 generations that have gone before us. God doesn't do it that way. If any think that they find it otherwise, then they just do not realize the character of the graciousness of God. But in verse 16, the Lord speaks. And we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," he's speaking to the people, "Hearken not to the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They make you empty. They speak a vision out of their own heart. They're just telling you what they want to be true and not what is true. And they do not speak out of the mouth of the Lord." So the people are warned, don't listen to them. Pay no attention to them. Then Jehovah tells us what the false prophets are saying, beginning with verse 70. "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." That's what they said, and that was not true. Now, I'm not telling people today that no evil will come upon them. I'm not telling anyone that they might not reap the fruit of their sins. I am simply saying that according to the Word of God, when God makes his move, he will inject himself into the flow of history and turn that flow to himself to try to punish the sins of 77 generations for the awful sins that we see on every hand today, which have just been the outgrowth and the outcome of these things, so that many people are so locked into them that they can hardly do otherwise. No, that's not the way that God does it. But I do warn every man that when the kingdom comes and God makes his judgment, if you cannot qualify as one that God would want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you cannot qualify as one who has obtained life and has the right to live there, then you will not be permitted to live upon this earth when God governs. And if you should be among the dead, which we could very well be, especially one who is as old as I am, it could be very well that I might be dead, then God will need to review my life and make the judgment. And as I've said before, in my life he'll find one thing that stands up, even as Mount Everest stands up above everything around it, the fact that I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and I put my faith in him. So the Lord says here in verse 17 that the very character of their teaching would show that they were not from God. Now, he continues about these prophets. He says that they were not sent. "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he perform the thoughts of his hearts. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken them, yet they prophesied. But if they'd stood in my counsel, that caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doing." So we know from this that these prophets that prophesied these smooth things, they never stood in the counsel of the Lord. If they had done so, they would have turned the people from their evil way and not would have encouraged them to continue in it. So God holds them responsible for it. They had ignored altogether the whirlwind of judgment, of calamity, that had gone out from the Lord, and something that they would understand when the full extent of it was reached, when the time came for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, right here, God gives the words of the false prophets. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any man hide himself in secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now we come to what the prophet said. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name, by their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor, and their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now, God asked the question, is not God near even when he is afar off? Is not God near even when he's unseen as well as when he manifests himself? Is not God everywhere? Can anyone hide from him? Yes, Jehovah had heard these lying prophets. He'd taken stock of what they had said to cause his people to err. And he says the real source of their prophecies are from their own heart. And they say they've dreamed and they've caused everyone to err. And then in the 28th and 29th verse, Jehovah speaks and says something of the utmost importance. So important to me that this is underscored in my Bible with red ink. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Then he says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And is it not like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? So he says to Jeremiah, if you have a message in the Lord, don't be afraid to speak it because of false prophets. Because God's word is a fire, and it's a hammer, and it will accomplish the work for which it has been sent. We should always remember that it's not required of stewards of the word of God that they be successful in getting men to receive it. It is only required that they be successful in faithful in proclaiming it. Now Jehovah speaks again, and he says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. This is verse 30. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So Jeremiah is not to despair because of these false prophets. Because there's a threefold assurance right here that the Lord himself is against him. And in due time they will have to reckon with the Lord. Now, the people speak. The prophets speak. This is verse 33. And when this people, our prophet, our priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Why, thou shalt even say to them, what burden? What burden? That'll be your reply. And the burden is, I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now, in the beginning with the 34th verse, we will get a little detail in regard to this burden of the Lord. Verse 34. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus you shall say every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? What hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave to your fathers, and I will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now, these people had a pious phrase that they repeated, and they said, the burden of the Lord. Today, the pious phrase is, Lord, Lord, Jesus' name, God bless you, and praise God, praise his holy name, and so on. And oftentimes, these pious phrases are just used to cover up unfaithfulness and unbelief and sin. Makes great impression upon the people. And to pretend that God has said what he has not. To say that God has done what he did not do. To say that the Lord spoke to you when he has not spoken. In Old Testament times, it would bring certain judgment. For he is the living God. Today, men can get away with it and actually grow rich by so doing, just because we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. This brings us to the 24th chapter, which is the call, commonly called the sign of the figs, or the sign of the two baskets of figs. And it was a vision that came to Jeremiah during the reign of Zedekiah. It was shown after the second stage of the captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar had carried away Babylon, carried away to Babylon, Jeconiah and all of the chief men and the, as would say, the aristocracy and the capable men, the artisans of Judah. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 24, Jeremiah says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths, these artisans who were so necessary in the life of Israel, these were gone, the blacksmiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Well, one basket had very good figs, even like figs just plucked that are first ripe. The other basket had very naughty figs, bad figs, rotten figs that could not be eaten. They were so bad. So this is Jeremiah's description of the two baskets of figs which the Lord had showed him, one very good, and the other very bad. Now, the Lord said, what do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see figs. The good figs, very good. The evil figs, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Now, God's going to explain what these good figs and bad figs are about. He deals with the good figs, beginning with verse 4. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, likewise, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, there in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and especially 6 and 7, you have a promise of the restoration of the people of Israel. God's great promise. The good figs represented those who had been carried away captive. And this had been for their own good. And later they were to be restored. Partial restoration did take place. But the real fulfillment, that God would give them an heart to know me, that I'm Jehovah, they'll be my people and they'll be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. That isn't being fulfilled today. And that has not been fulfilled any time in the past. Now we get an explanation of the meaning of the bad figs. As the evil figs, this is verse 8, and as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes, the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So we see here that while some have already gone into captivity, that the bad figs, they represent the people that remained in Jerusalem, and of course this included King Zedekiah, the last king, and his princes, and also those who had taken refuge down in Egypt. And these were boasting of not having been carried away captives that others had been, and they apparently considered themselves as having more favor in the sight of God than those who had fallen under the calamity. And even though they had seen the fulfillment of so much of the Lord's word that was threatened through Jeremiah, they did not submit. They just continued in their wicked and their idolatrous ways. And even though they seemed to have been favored, and in fact they were spared, he said that they were going to come under much heavier affliction, and they would be consumed with the sword and with the pestilence. Now that is a short chapter, and we will continue in the 25th chapter. Now, the first thing that we get here is the date of this prophecy. That's important to it. First verse of chapter 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So that dates it. For this is a date of great importance in world history as well as Israel. He was the first and most powerful ruler of this great kingdom of Babylon. He was a man that God dealt with, and as I go all through history, probably outside of the Apostle Paul, I find no man that God dealt with to instruct like he did King Nebuchadnezzar. And this was the year that he became the king of Babylon. And it covered part of the third and fourth years of Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah. Now, here we get the address on the envelope, the address of the prophecy. The which Jeremiah spake unto all the people of Judah and to all inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying. So it's addressed very plainly to all Judah and Jerusalem by the great prophet Jeremiah. You know, this is the first time that in this book that we get Jeremiah the prophet. And Here he's given the title of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, he tells us the period in which he prophesied these things. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So, according to the way it's been figured out, 18 years in the reign of Josiah, only 3 months in the reign of Jehoahaz. Now in the 4th year of Jehoiakim's reign, and this would bring the time of his prophesying to the 23rd year, and Jeremiah declares that all this time the word of the Lord had come to him. He had zealously proclaimed it, and yet it's been of no avail. The people had given no heed, paid no attention whatsoever to his word from the Lord. Then in verse 4 he says, "And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear." So it had been with same with all of the Lord's prophets that had spoken. They had spoken with such great diligence. And what had all these prophets said? They said in the 5th verse, "Turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given to you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the work of your hands. For I will do you no hurt, yet you have not hearkened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own hurt." And the true prophets had all given the same message, and they showed that what would come to them if they continued in their evil doing. So the Lord had not originated the evil that was to come upon them. It was their own works that had turned his own purpose to bless them into a necessary punishment and calamity that was to fall upon them. Well, I see that my time is up. I'll bring the study to a close at that point and continue at this place in our next lesson. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.